Friends, would you stand with me as we are reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through verse 2 of chapter 5. This is the Lord's word. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? May the Lord give his blessing to this. My friends, Jesus Christ did not come from heaven. He did not suffer humiliation, endure scorn and ridicule and death so that you and I might continue in the bondage of sin. Rather, we have been buried with him, said Paul, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The apostle has exhorted the Christian that they walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. But as he says, be imitators of God, and as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The problem, friends, is that when we live like we used to, when we have the same attitudes and outlooks and coddle the same dispositions from which Christ died to redeem us, the body of Christ becomes sabotage. Some of you may be wondering, are we ever getting back to Esther? And the answer is, yes, we are getting back to Esther. But today, we are bringing Joshua Anderson Jr. into the membership, full communing membership in this church. And so you can understand why the last two Sundays, we're focusing on body life here. Because we can look at a book like Esther, and I always do my best to try to apply it to the time in which we're living. Sometimes, and we're really good about this in Reformed circles because we're a little bit on the heady side of things and we like to categorize our theology and we do all these things and we talk all about these things, and sometimes the living out of these things is not so good. That's why last week we focused on the revenue that oxen produce, but to have oxen, you've got to have a messy manger. The idea being that the body life of the church is oftentimes a very messy thing. It is. There is nothing that's easy or clean. And we become very sterilized, very, very, we want our worlds put in order, and we don't want to have to handle messes. We like comfort and convenience, right? Who doesn't love a New York City penthouse that's got gleaming chrome furniture and a single vase with the perfect arrangement and windows without fingerprints? I mean, it's beautiful. But it's sterile. It's not a home. We'll sit and watch these shows on HGTV, and I say, it's impractical. They're never going to have visitors. They're never going to have children in there. What do you find in your cushions at home? I hate to think about what's in my cushions right now. Probably a hamburger or something. But you see, we live in and love these sterile environments, and we're not thinking about the body of Christ. We're not thinking about the church. And that's why we're going to get back to Esther. But the body life is important of the church. Do you know how important you each are to the other? Do you understand how important that is? The attitude of, I'm not necessary there. Nobody would need what I have to give. Or, I'm the most important and I need nobody else. Those attitudes are demonic. They're satanic because they strike at the body. If you turn back just a little bit to chapter 4 here in Ephesians, what does Paul write? He says, but speaking, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, according to the proper working of every individual or each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every single person is important in the church. And with every single person comes a whole lot of messy baggage. Now, we could be one of those churches that says, you're just too many problems with you. Would you please go find a different church? And there are churches like that. There are. I've been in churches where I've had elders or deacons say to me, you don't expect me to go deal with that problem. Yeah, kind of I do. Well, how long am I supposed to deal with it? I said, just as long as it takes. And there are people like this. There are deep wells who need continual ministry. What are you going to do? You're going to go minister to them. That's what we do. That's what it means to wash feet. You see the theme here? A theme being built through the worship service? The idea of how Jesus Christ came and ministered to us? Christ came and died to redeem us for himself. But when the body of Christ, for whom Jesus Christ died, continue to walk like they did before they were the Lord's, what happens to the body is we sabotage the body. Instead of building each other up, we are tearing each other down. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is about the building up and the gifts that he gives. Verses 17 and following, he is dealing with the idea of tearing the body down, and we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't tear the body down. As I'm thinking of Joshua Anderson, who's getting ready to come up here to assume a full communing membership, I thought this is important he understand, but not just Joshua, but all of us to be reminded we have an obligation to one another to build each other up. Tremendously important. A pastor does not the church make. We're not here, and you're not here, I hope, to be an audience and to judge the sermon and say, oh, that was a good one today. I think I'll come back. Or, that wasn't a good one today. I don't think I'll be back. That's not the point. The point is, you got a mouth here, but the mouth needs the feet, and the mouth needs the hands, the mouth needs the shoulders, and it needs the organs that I can't even name. But they're all necessary. They're necessary for the building up and the benefit of the body. If we sabotage one another, we end up doing what? Fighting and belittling and discouraging and taking the attitude that the church really is not important. And what kind of church influences a world that can't even get along with one another? But growth occurs when we are blessed by one another and a blessing to one another and we walk in love. You see, this is the apostle's point. In verses 20 through 24, we see here a principle of Christian conduct. Again, listen to verses 20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Again, here he sets forth a principle that should guide us in our Christian lives. And this is the principle for every Christian as a matter of doctrine, our doctrines as we understand the scriptures to teach, that every Christian is at the same time both justified and sinful. Jesus Christ has declared us to be righteous. The righteousness we have is because of what Christ has done, not because of how we actually live. The sanctification, the sinfulness, is that which we contribute. So have you ever had this happen in your life? Oh, I love church. I can't wait to go to church. I had a wonderful prayer time. And then the very next moment, your child does something and you snap at them and you say, "What are you doing?" And then you go, "So much for my religious high, my religious experience. I just shot it down." The Christian is both at the same time. We're Christians, we're washed in the blood of Christ, justified, and we're sinful. We screw up every single day. Moment by moment, sometimes we are messing up and we're falling short of what the Lord has said. Again, we are declared righteous because of Christ. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Yet practically, we find ourselves, like the Apostle Paul, still wrestling with sin in our lives. This principle, then, is a principle of putting off that which you learn is displeasing, that you know is displeasing to the Lord, and putting on that new self. Living out the Christian life is a moment-by-moment thing, and it's a very conscious thing. If I catch myself starting to gossip about somebody, if I say, did you hear, and fill in the blank, the Christian goes, "Lord, please, put a guard over my mouth." "What? What? Tell me. You're leaving me hanging." "Nah, I think I better shut up right now." And you stop yourself. You see, you're not going forward to do what you feel like doing. It just feels right to sin, doesn't it? It feels good to trash somebody. But we mustn't, because the Lord says, put that off and put this on. Lay this aside and put this on. Like putting off old clothes, the Christian, daily, moment by moment, is engaged in the work of not living like he used to as an unregenerate person, but now being renewed in the spirit of the Lord, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you live like the Lord wants you to live. You live as you were created to live, created in Christ Jesus, said Paul in Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's a motive. The motive behind this is the very fact that you've been redeemed out from under sin and Satan, and you are no longer bound for hell. You no longer have to sin. You have been set free. Jesus Christ died to set you free. And so we have this hope of an inheritance in heaven, which we are sure to inherit, as God will see that it comes to pass, being that you are sealed with his Spirit, and his Son has the power and the disposition to make heaven a reality in our lives. So again, this principle that Paul calls the church to, rather than destroying each other, he says, lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. The apostle doesn't leave it merely at a principle to leave the people floating around in their minds as to what this means. He calls them to the practice of Christian conduct, and the bulk of the rest of this message is based here in verses 25 through 32, and we might summarize it as love for my neighbor. He applies the principles here to life. Again, listen to what he writes in 25 through 32 of chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. For he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, he applies this to every man, woman, and child. Every nation and every age who has been, is, or will be redeemed will find that there are many instances where we must put off and put on. Your calling is to prayerfully put off and put on that for which Jesus Christ has saved you, and we would summarize it as love for our neighbors. We are called, again, in Ephesians 5:2, to walk in love. Notice that the apostle gives a negative, a positive, and then a motive. The first application of this principle is stated in verse 25. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How important truth is in the local body of Christ. How important the truth is in the body of Christ. The unregenerate, the world, readily accept falsehood. It's commonly practiced and accepted. You do whatever it takes to close the sale, we say. Do whatever it takes. Say whatever needs to be said in order to close the deal. Lying is out of character for any Christian. Lying is a characteristic of the child who is a child of the devil. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, said Jesus to the Jews. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver. Blatant lies should be laid aside on the part of the child of God. Little white lies should be laid aside by the child of God. Truth that isn't the whole truth should be laid aside by the child of God. Or truth that is misrepresented should be laid aside by the child of God. Proverbs 10 says, lies conceal hatred. Proverbs 26, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We are to speak truth. And the apostle quotes from Zechariah 8:16, where members of post-exilic community of Judah are urged to keep covenant with one another. What would destroy that covenant? What would break that trust? Telling lies. Not speaking the truth in love. We should always speak the truth to one another. We should speak the truth to our neighbors in the world, to everyone. This doesn't mean that we lay aside tact or carefulness. Sometimes you hear me say these things, and then you think it's okay for me to go out and blast someone. Friends, we speak the truth in love. Right? This idea in our culture, well, I just have to be real, and I have to be me. You've heard me beat this drum, but I'm so tired of it. People excuse their sinful rants and say, well, it's just who I am. Well, stop it. You're not supposed to be that way. Stop that. Right? We're supposed to speak the truth in love, but we are supposed to speak truth to one another. How are we supposed to exist as a congregation if we won't speak the truth to one another in love? I'm hurt by this. I need to say things that are going to build you up. So we speak truth to one another. Why? For we are members of one another. What household divided against itself can stand, and what fellowship can endure lies? Proverbs 12 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Beloved, our God is a God of truth, and we speak the truth in love, and this is how we build up and preserve this union we have and how we care for one another. Truthful lips speak what is right, Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 14, a truthful witness saves lives. The importance of truth. Our culture doesn't promote truth. In the church, we should promote truth. And if you're concerned that maybe you're misjudging a situation, can I just encourage you to do this? Rather than starting off with an accusation, maybe you should just ask a question. Hey, I was just wondering, did I hear you right? Did I misunderstand something? I'm not resting easy with something. Can we talk? You see the difference between that and you lied to me. Very different things. We talk to each other. We've got to do this. Because this is what the Lord has called us to do and how we build each other up rather than tearing each other down. Our God is a God of truth. Secondly, verses 26 through 27. We read this, be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We must lay aside ungodly anger and deal with our anger in a timely manner. Anger in itself is not an evil thing. We are told in Scripture that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, against Israel, against Uzzah. But we also know that the Lord has no sin. It is possible to be angry, justifiably angry, and not sin. We should be angry about injustices that we see and experience. However, we must be very careful when we are angry. James gives us this exhortation. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And the psalmist exhorts us, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. The idea here then is this anger, The temptation with anger is to seek out retribution. It looks to get even. And it is sinful, even if it's justifiable anger. It's sinful to seek vengeance. Why? Because the Lord says vengeance is mine. That's why. Vengeance is the Lord's. It is sinful to cherish the anger, to brood over it. Rather, we are called to deal with it quickly, before the sun goes down. And if possible, you do it that day. And if not possible, as soon as you can to deal with it. Here, Paul speaks to the church. We are to be truth tellers. If you are offended and someone has been offended, you get angry with it. But instead of dealing with it, you're going to be nice about it. You're not mean like others. Your anger, you brood over it and you let the sun set again. And again, and again, and again, rather than overlook it as a non-issue or address it and speak about it in love, you become passively aggressive and you explode. I always wonder the wisdom of a pastor sharing his own struggles, but I thought it might be appropriate. I have been a man of passive-aggressive tendencies my whole life, and I think it's because growing up, one of seven children, and bear with me for just a second, it's be a good boy. Just be a good boy. And so if you raise a ruckus, you're no longer being a good boy. You're making life a hassle for people around you. So I just stuff things, and I stuffed things for years. And there was a woman who was, now this story's getting interesting, right? She's stalking a brother of mine. This woman was stalking a brother of mine. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I was so tired of trying to run interference and clean up this mess, and I thought, I'm so tired of this. And this woman worked at a medical clinic, and my oldest daughter had an ear infection. We had to go to that medical clinic, of all medical clinics, to go get an antibiotic for her ears. And I said to my wife on the way to the medical clinic, well, if I see her, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and I'm going to... And she goes, wisely, she says, Philip, don't talk like that. That's going to come out of your mouth. And I'm like, I know you're right. So I recanted right there. We get to the medical clinic. first woman I see is this woman who's been stalking my brother. And I went and sat down real quick in a waiting room full of children. This woman came over to me, bent over in my face, put her hand on my leg, and goes, "How are you doing?" And I'm telling you, this cat came unglued. I went, I'm looking at my wife. She's turning red. She's like, "Oh!" All the parents are gathering up their children. And I just went off. And I said, "You call yourself a child of God. You're a child of the devil. You're a liar. You're like your father." I mean, I went off. Everything I had said 20 minutes earlier in the car, they came rolling right out of my mouth like a kid who dropped his bag of marbles. I mean, everything. It was such a mess. And I thought, "Oh, great. Now I've done it." She went off crying. She called her husband, this big brute of a guy who came in with his red face. And I thought, well, I better take my punch in the nose right now and just get it over with. I went up to him and said, "I really blew it." And he was like a balloon that lost his air. He went, "Well, we all do sometimes." And that was it. And she ended up leaving my brother alone. The reason I bring up this story, besides I want to see you wake up a little bit, is the fact that we're called to deal with truth in a timely manner. When we don't, we do make fodder for the evil one to hurt the church. We do. I know it's kind of a polite and American thing that we don't talk. We got to start talking. You got to talk to each other. Coffee's a great thing. Sit in a public place, get a cup of coffee, and just talk. Man to man. You don't have to get your feelings in a knot. You don't have to be offended. You just talk. And you start acting like brothers and sisters. You fight. I see you. I know you, brothers and sisters. You fight. I know this. I used to. I used to punch my brothers. They used to punch me back. And after 5 minutes, we're back at being brothers. We've dealt with the issue. We know boundaries and all this sort of stuff. We're called to do this. This is scripture. This is not psychology. This is scripture telling us what the people of God must do. Otherwise, we give the devil an opportunity. And we must not be ignorant of his schemes, because he will get a place, a foothold in our fellowship. Deal with your issues. Deal with your issues between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your siblings. Deal with your issues between each other and the church. You used to coddle anger and injustices. Don't do that anymore. By the way, I've really worked on not being passive aggressive. It makes a whole lot easier living if you just do that. You know the difference between letting a little steam off versus the pressure cooker exploding? Two different things altogether. Deal with it quick. Deal with our anger in a timely and godly manner. Third, lay aside stealing, rather work and share. Verse 28, we are told, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." The world is discontented. It is always about me, 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 and my, and more, and the greed. This is the world. It manifests itself through the sin of stealing, that is, taking what does not belong to you, that which is rightfully somebody else's. Paul says, no more. Lay those things aside. That whole stealing, lay it aside. Charles Hodge said this, It is very certain that many things tolerated by the customs of men, many modes of getting the property of others into our own possession, practiced even by those professing to be Christians, are, in the light of the divine law, only different forms of theft, and will be revealed as such in the judgment of the last day. The spirit of the apostles' command, no doubt, includes all forms of dishonesty. What is quick to embitter a church when people will just take and others will just continue to give and the body doesn't work together to give? takers, regardless of how it affects others, is really a problem in our national mindset with entitlements for those who don't want to contribute to the well-being of the nation, but it's a problem also in the church when some will just take, but they don't turn around and give. It puts an undue strain upon a people. We need to give. Figure out what your gift is and start using it. If it's teaching, teach. If it's manual labor, services, acts of mercy, do them. Step up, be a part of the body, and help. Don't be just a taker. I need your gifts, you need my gifts. If everyone's serving each other, guess what? Everyone gets blessed. So we must labor and work with our hands. Paul says it in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. We perform with our own hands what is good, not to look after ourselves. The thief looks after himself, as does the man who has to keep finding more and more storage for his things. The motive of the new and renewed mind is that of caring for others, concern for their well-being, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Remember, the Christians in Corinth took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. They were looking after the body of Christ. Just a quick application of this. I know that many of us are looking at the economy and wondering when the bottom's going to fall out of it. And I know that we have gardens, and I know that we're being smart with things. Let me give you this encouragement that you not merely do these things to look after yourself, but that you do these things to be able to minister and look after the body of Christ just as much, that you would care for each other. Remember this, that there are people who find themselves in very difficult circumstances who may be willing to work, but who are unable physically to work. They could maybe do something different. But the idea is that everyone is to be giving to everyone else. Everyone is looking after the other. And those who aren't looking after others, they need to repent. And they need to start to look after others. And people can give in the ways that they can give. Fourth, he says, lay aside rotten speech and speak edifying things. Verse 29, we are told, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. He spoke of falsehood. Here, however, he is speaking of unwholesome words, words that are rotten, words that destroy, words that belittle, or words that berate. One commentator said this, foul language may be understood in this context, not only as obscene vulgarity, but listen, but slanderous and contemptuous talk, any talk that works to the detriment of the persons addressed or of those who are spoken about. It goes without saying, or should go without saying, that we should not take the Lord's name in vain. I've heard some of you say this, and it really has no place in the name of God. And the Lord's people, we say, oh my God. We shouldn't be speaking like that. I know that that's cultural. I know it's very much in our culture. Friends, we should not use the Lord's name that way. We should also be very careful about using the word damn, because it's a very theologically heavy word, meaning condemnation to hell for all eternity. And I'm not getting into discussions about euphemisms. You want to say nuts when you hit your finger? I don't care. I really care that you not say the Lord's name and take that in vain. That being said, and we should be careful with our mouths, we should also be very careful that our words are not trash, garbage, corrupting, destroying, contemptuous, or slanderous. Can you see how this would affect the church? How it affects a town? I remember thinking this years ago, after we went through the troubles we did, that there was only one letter difference between lander and slander. I'm not kidding. In this little town, and I know many of you have experienced it too, we still hear things where this church or people in this church are trashed in town because we didn't agree with something that we believed in principle was wrong. And so periodically you run into somebody, they'll still see you, and it's been 12 years, and they'll go, and they look away. The weirdest thing is nobody came and talked to me. What's the reputation in Lander or Riverton of the church where we will slice and dice and destroy each other? It shouldn't be. How has Satan used this to hurt the witness of the gospel? And what should have taken place is that there should have been conversations saying, hey, I heard you say, I heard that you said something. Let me set the record straight. Right? We talk and we clear those things out. You can see how this would affect the church. Christians, we should not be giving ourselves to rotten speech, to unwholesome words, to slander and gossip. That's not what we should be known for. Words that destroy people and destroy reputations. Ungodly slicing and dicing. Rather, we should speak only that which is the edification that the moment calls for, of which is suited to the occasion. Speak words that address the need of the moment and edify the hearer. What kinds of words ought to be coming out of your mouth are not words that destroy people, but words that will edify and build them up. With words, one size does not fit all. One person needs encouragement, for they are discouraged. One needs to be admonished because he is going down a path of sin. One needs to be reminded of the truth of God. One needs to be comforted. One needs to be exhorted. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Speak so that it will give grace to those who hear. The point is, our words should leave people better off than when we met them, not worse off. What's the motive behind this? Our words and how we deal with one another will either delight or grieve the Spirit of God. I've known, and you too have known, congregations where there has been slander and the slicing and the dicing, and people go, we feel so sad all the time. Well, big wonder of wonders that you feel sad, because you've been imbibing in the very thing that we are told grieves the Spirit of God. How can we, calling ourselves Christians, saying that the Spirit of God resides in our hearts, and then out of that same heart comes what? Words that destroy? Is that the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, which came and brought order out of chaos, who brings life from death? And would we give those same things out? James says the same thing. You don't have fresh water and salt water coming out of the same well, do you? No. And so our words, we need to be very careful, because our words grieve the Spirit. All sin grieves the Lord. Paul points out that harsh and destructive speech grieves him and makes him extremely sad. It makes him extremely sad. Lastly, put off an evil heart and put on the love of Christ. Again, the picture is, I'm taking off that which is bad. I'm not allowing myself to go down what may have been natural to me at one point. I'm going to put that away from me, and I'm going to actually make myself, because I can, obey the Lord. I will make myself obey. Let all bitterness, he says, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that is quarreling and shouting, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Here we see a progression. Bitterness, that is a deep hatred, which turns into wrath, which is the passion and heat. And it moves to anger, like water that comes to a rolling boil, and eventually leads to quarreling and destroying, and looks to do in another individual. writer of Hebrews says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Do you secretly delight when you hear of someone else's demise? Do you want to see someone get dressed down or to be set straight? Be careful, my friends. That is the kind of root of bitterness that will come back to hurt the fellowship, and the kind that grieves the Holy Spirit. Again, when you come to that place of bitterness and anger, that passion, and you start thinking about someone getting their just desserts, you are dangerously close to screwing up major. I've never seen anyone who's coddled bitterness come away from it safe. Well, what am I supposed to do? I can't change my thoughts, right? They just come on me like a fly on potato salad. I can't shake these things off. What am I supposed to do? I'll tell you what you do. You overcome evil with good, and you bless those who curse you. You think I'm kidding. You really do. I'm sure you think that, oh, he just says a prayer and it just goes, wait, wait, wait. No, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. The first minister I worked under, he was brutal. I learned so many good things from him, and I was brutalized by him at the same time. And after 3 years, because I had committed that I was going to work there for 3 years, and I worked there 3 years, and by the end of that, I thought, get me out of here. He used to work with unions. So this kind of tells you his DNA. He loved to fight. And he would challenge me sometimes. He would say something, and then he'd lean up over his desk and say, "I said so." And he would clench his teeth, and he would get nasty with me. I'm not a real fighting guy. I think most of you know that. I hope you know this. I'm not a fighting guy. But when somebody pokes me in the chest, it's like my eyes roll back in my head, and I go, ugh. I get nuts. And this guy was pushing me. I'm like, let's go. Let's go outside, and let's have it out, because I'm about up to here, right, Mr. Passive Aggressive. Stuff until it blows up. For years, I struggled with this man and the things he said and the things he did to me. And I would often, my thoughts would go down that path of fantasizing about punching him in the nose or taking him by the shoulders and just shoving him on the ground. Sorry, your pastor is an ordinary guy, simultaneously justified and still sinful and struggling. And what did I do? And I say this to you for your encouragement. I would pray every time, seriously, every time I thought in my head about wanting to punch him in the nose, I would go to the Lord immediately, wherever I was, in the quietness of my head, I would cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me. I know you don't want me to act this way. I know vengeance is yours, and you want me to bless him." Then I would pray, "Lord, help so-and-so. Set him free from his pride. Set him free from this aggression, and help him not to do this to other men." And you know, if I did it once, I'm not exaggerating, I did it 1,000 times. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed again and again. How hard do you fight against sin? I did it for years. And you know what I found the Lord did? I don't think about punching him in the nose anymore. The anger turned into compassion, because I ended up seeing that he was struggling with sin, and he needed to be set free. And in the process of me looking for him to be set free, guess who else got set free from his sin? Me. Because I was laboring to overcome evil with good. And friends, I did it imperfectly. I am not the model. The Lord Jesus is the model of these things. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I'm telling you, as a sinner who struggles just like you do, this is the way you have to fight. Be careful of the root of bitterness, and don't let it get a foothold. I'm wrapping up. We are called to be kind to one another. It's the opposite of being harsh. We are called to be tender-hearted, to be compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. We are not to be grudge bearers. We are called to deal with offenses and to forgive as quickly as we can, because God has forgiven you your sins in Christ Jesus. And then finally, let me just read these last verses again for the sake of time. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You understand why we read John 13. Washing feet like the Master has washed our feet is what the Lord calls us to. Joshua, you're getting ready to become a communing member in this church. The body, the life of the church is so important. The questions we're going to ask you are not light questions. And we're asking them of you and reminding everyone else that you too, many of you, have answered these same questions. And it is real easy to lose our mooring and to lose our way and to fall back into that old manner where we're starting to dig at each other. And I want to caution you, that's precisely what Satan would want from us, to devour each other rather than saying, "They're gifted and I need them and I need their gifts and I need who they are because I need to be built up just like they too need to be built up." Let me close with prayer and we'll have Joshua come up. We thank you, Father, for this day and for your word, and we thank you for the instruction we receive and pray that you will help us, Lord, not to take lightly your instruction, for we know, as we will see eventually, again, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And our enemies are not of the flesh, but are spiritual entities. And we know that Satan would work to divide and to hurt the church, and to render us ineffective as a witness. We ask, Father, that we will fear you and keep your commands and follow your instruction, because you loved us and gave your Son for us. I ask your blessing now, and especially upon Joshua as he would get ready to join this church as a communing member. Bless him, I pray, and bless us all as we come alongside of him. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.